dismiss to go upstairs. If you missed out last week, we are not doing our children's stories this month. Instead, we are watching these super cool videos to help us have something of an idea of what these biblical words mean. And when it comes to what we looked at last week, which was hope, or what we're looking at this week in the word peace, there's a whole lot that the scriptures have to say, and it's just impossible for me to cover it in one sermon or for even us to catch in one video. And so hopefully kind of catching the video and what we're going to take and look at this morning in John, we can put together and begin to see a little bit about what these words today, peace, means. So now as I've reflected on this, if you get your Bibles, go ahead and open to the book of John, by the way. We're going to John chapter 1. So I've reflected on the word peace. I've been kind of surprised at how much of our lives are spent pursuing peace, right? I was talking with a buddy of mine this week who is a self-described, barely functioning introvert, and he spent all week around people, and he just needed a break. So you know what he did? He got in his pickup and just drove for a little while because he needed some peace, right? And anybody else, can anybody else relate to that? Like moms with kids at home all day long with kids, you know, you just can't wait for dad to get home so you can have a moment of peace, right? Or maybe it's even in your marriage. I just want some peace between the two of us, or at your job, or here at church. We just want relational peace. But it's not just relational peace we seek, right? We kind of want peace of mind. So what do? We work really hard so we can have enough money put up in the bank so that we have what? Financial peace, right? Our whole life is spent pursuing peace. And in fact, if we were to have a beauty pageant here today and we were going to ask, what is the one thing that you would wish to happen in your lifetime? For those of you that have seen Miss Congeniality, what is the right answer? World peace. There we are. Peace. All of us on every level of our life desire, and I believe are actually hardwired for peace. It's a good thing, right? It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to desire peace. So what do? We seek it, right? There's this book by a guy named Ken Sandy. It's called Peacemakers. It's a really good book. I would commend it to you. It helps you figure out how to be a peacemaker in your life. So how do we seek peace? And in this book, Ken Sandy says there's two ways. You either fight or you flight, right? So we fight to be in control of a situation. Because if I can have control of this and it goes my way and the way I want it to happen, then I'll have peace, right? So I fight for control. Or if I don't fight for control, then maybe I fight for a next level of a position of influence. Right? I go to my job and I want to be promoted so that way I can influence peace. Or maybe in the school district or wherever it is, I want to gain the next level of position so I can influence peace. Or maybe we even fight to gain a perspective on a situation so that we could understand it. And then maybe if I understand everything entirely and completely, then I can have peace. But for some of us in the room, our MO isn't fight, but it's flight, right? I just absolutely hate conflict. So what am I going to do? I'm going to run from it. I am fleeing that conflict as hard and as fast as I can. And there's problems in my relationship, or maybe I've just been around people too much, or my kids are too loud, so I'm running away. Church, the beauty of Advent season is that we pause and remember that peace came to us. And that because peace came to us, we can know and experience true peace in all of our lives. But how is that so? How can we have true peace? Well, that's the main point of our sermon this morning, and that is that true peace is only found in receiving Jesus. Now, I mentioned this last week, and I'm going to reiterate it again. When we read through these four verses, we're reading 9 through 13 in just a second, you're going to see that the word peace is nowhere in this text. So you may be going, how are we going to get to peace from this? And I just want to remind you that what we're doing is we're seeking to understand these verses, this text, in its context. And then we're going to look through the lens of these verses and see what they have to say about peace. Okay, so that's just a reminder. Now, with that being said, let me go ahead. I want to read this text, and then I'm going to pray and ask God to help us understand, and then we will seek to dive into it. Okay, so John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to him now in prayer. Father, man, I'm thankful for this text, and I'm excited to study it. God, I feel like there is only parts of this that we're going to get to, and the implications from these verses are broad and wide. And so, God, I pray that you would help me to be faithful to your scriptures right now. Help me to say nothing more and nothing less than what they say. But God, as we look into your word, God, would you do what you said you did in these verses? Would you come to us as the light, as the true light? And would you help us to see clearly what is right and what is wrong? And most importantly, help us to see you. As we look through these four verses, as we study them, may we behold Jesus and may we find peace. God be glorified in our midst. We ask this in your name. Amen. Now, there's three observations that I have from this passage, and I'm just going to warn you on the front end. The first two are going to fly by, and you're going to be like, man, we are getting out of here quick. But then I'm going to hit the third one, okay? So, all right, just warning. Now, let's start with number one. Here is our first observation. Peace came into the world. Now, this seems like a little bit Captain Obvious, but honestly, all good observations are just obvious. So back to John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, in this passage, the words light and peace are not necessarily interchangeable, but I do want to show you, and I think what we will see by the time we get to the end, that light and peace are very closely created. So before we can get to that, let's seek first to understand who the light is and why he had to come. All right, now we looked at this a little bit last week, and I'm going to try this again. It seems to be working so far, but I'm going to mark up the screen so you guys can hopefully see what I'm thinking and see where I'm getting this from the text. So if you see me, my head down, it's because I'm marking on this so you can see it up there, okay? I'm not trying to not make eye contact with you, all right? So the true light, which comes into the world. Now this word true light, who is John talking about? Now you all are pretty well evangelically house trained. You all have been to church and you've come here for a long time. So I could just tell you that the answer is Jesus, but I want to look into the scriptures and try and find the true answer for that. John 8, chapter 12, and Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus declares here in chapter 8 that he is the light of the world. And he also shows us the purpose of his coming. But then he does it again a few chapters later in John chapter 12, verse 46. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So who is the light and why did he have to come? John tells us the light is Jesus. Now you know that, but why did he have to come? Jesus had to come as the true light to bring illumination to a world full of darkness. Think back to Genesis 1, when darkness hovered over the waters, all of a sudden God said, let there be light. And light shine, and the earth began to be formed and to be created. And when Jesus stepped onto the scene, light burst forth into darkness. Now, John makes a really interesting statement here back in verse 9. He says, the light which gives light to everyone, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So what does he mean by that? Does the light coming forth into the darkness, does it light up things for everyone to see? Is that what he's talking about here? Well, yes and no, and it kind of depends on what he means by light. Now, when we think of light shining forth in the darkness, kind of tend to think of like if we took some black bags and we, you know, covered all the windows and we unplugged all the lights and so flipped off all the switches and it was just pitch black in here, right? And we tried to function for a whole year together in this one room in pitch black darkness. How would that go? Be super chaotic, right? It would not go well. But then all of a sudden, somebody walks in and flips on the light switch. Are all of our problems solved? No. We can see better and we can live better together, but it doesn't mean that all of a sudden life is perfect. So does light shining in the darkness, does it resolve all of men's problems? Does peace now reign because we can see clearly? No, in fact, sometimes when light shines, Do you know what happens? It brings division. Because now all of a sudden I can see that's mine and not yours. But didn't Jesus say that? Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Didn't we just talk about how Jesus is the light and this is all about peace? Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. So what does John mean when he says that light comes to every man? You see, here's what happens. When the light shines and you can see, you have to respond to it. You are not left just to be indifferent. You must respond. And what do men do? They either love the darkness more than the light, or they love the light more than the darkness. So then what the light does is it not only illuminates for you to see clearly, but it also helps reveal those who are truly his. And this leads us to our second observation. Peace is rejected by the world. Now, look with me back to verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So the light that created the cosmos, if you look back at John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And we saw last week how our hope has existed from all of time. In verse 3, all things were made through him. The light that existed before all things and that created all things has now entered into the very world that he created. Church, we lose the magnitude of that statement. We get so busy that we forget to think about how significant that is. I kind of tend to think of like a Pixar movie, right? You guys draw pictures. Emma's done really good. She's drawn some really pretty pictures for me lately, but I can't see Emma jumping into her picture. Right? That's a little bit like, wait a minute, hang on, that doesn't work that way. The light stepped into darkness. He came into the very world he created. He took on our flesh and he became like us. He entered into our world to bring light and to bring peace. And when he came into this world, who did he specifically come to? Right? Look back at verse 11. He came to his own. He came to his own. He fulfilled all the prophecy that the Israelites knew, that they were aware of. With this word, he came to his own, carries it with the idea of he came home. He came to his own people. And what did his own people do? They did not receive him. What that is a decisive rejection. It is to look at him and say, I don't want that. Nah, I'm not interested in that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. So the world did, so his own did not receive him. They rejected him. And yet, even before that, the world did not know him. That word know, what does it mean to know someone? Throughout scriptures, over and over in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, to know someone is to have an intimate relational knowledge. It's often used to describe the knowledge between a husband and a wife. Right? They know one another. It's not just to know by acquaintance, right? I kind of know who you guys are. I know things about you, generally speaking, but my relationship with my wife is an intimate relational knowledge. She knows my tics. She knows my behavior. She knows how I'm going to think or what I'm going to do. And so the world, what John is saying here is the world, they had no intimate relational knowledge of him, and his own people had a decisive rejection of who he is. This means they saw the light. He came and illuminated their minds and their hearts, and they made the decision to reject him. Now, why would they do that? Why do you think? I mean, we stand on this side of the cross, on this side of history, and we think about baby coming in a manger and all the miraculous stuff, and we're like, man, how in the world could you reject Jesus? What in the world would cause someone to do that? We looked at this last week, but it's an important verse in the book of John. John 3:19, and this is the judgment that light has come into the world. He came into the world, but why did people reject it? People loved the darkness. They loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Light shines in the darkness, and you must respond to it. The world loves darkness. It chooses darkness over light. It chooses evil works over good. Why? Why would it do that? Remember what light does. It illuminates. It exposes what's in the dark. So why would people choose darkness over light? Because of fear of exposure. They're afraid of being seen for who they really are. So they'd rather hide behind their good works than allow the light to shine in and reveal the truth about what's going on in their heart. They love the darkness. Their passions are driving them. If they love the darkness and they fear being exposed, do you know what they don't love and they don't fear? They don't love God and they don't fear God. And what is at the heart of all of that? Pride. They think they can hide behind themselves and their good works and their abilities and their heritage and their treasure and everything will be okay. But when we walk in pride, when we fail to fear God, or when we fear others more than we fear God, when we love ourselves more than we love God, do you know how we're walking? We're walking in the darkness. And when we walk in the darkness, do you know what the entirety of our life is in search of? Peace. We chase after peace. Isn't this what James is talking about in James chapter 4? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Why do we argue? Why do we fight? Is it not this that your passions, what are passions? They're things we love. When we love the darkness, what causes these fights? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. So what do? You murder. We look back at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, don't be angry, because if you're being angry, Jesus makes anger equivalent with murder, because anger is what leads to murder. John or James here just takes us to that point. You do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on what? On your passions. You see, our passions control us, and our passions have caused us to choose darkness over light. And so now, since our lives are devoid of peace and our hearts long for it, we're now on an eternal search to find it. So we see that you seem to have peace. I look at you and I look at your life and I look at the relationships you have, and I want that peace that you seem to have. So what do? I covet it. And I begin to argue with you and I fight with you. Isn't that what James is talking about here? And when I don't get it, I get mad. Why do I do this? It's because I love darkness. We're in this constant circular spiral of trying to find peace from horizontal things between you and I, or things found on this earth, when ultimately peace horizontally can only flow when we have peace vertically. Now, when we refuse to allow the light to shine in and we walk in darkness, we end up doing, what do we end up doing? We end up doing with the things that we seek with peace. What do we end up doing to those things when we're walking in darkness? We end up hating them. So for example, if I look at my wife and I expect my wife to bring me intimacy that I so long for, and affirmation and approval and relationship and all the good things that a spouse brings, right? All of a sudden, she's supposed to be the one that satisfies all of those desires in my heart. What happens when she doesn't check one of those boxes? How do I begin to feel towards her? I get frustrated. And when I get frustrated, then what do I do? What causes quarrels and fights? I begin to argue with her. How come you're not satisfying my desires? How come you're not giving me what I want? And now all of a sudden, what causes quarrels and fights? Man, now I'm mad at her because she's not giving me the things that I want. When she doesn't give me the things that I want, how do I end up beginning to look at her? She is the problem to not giving me what I want. So now I'm angry with her. She is the issue. And so now, because I've been looking to her, she's not satisfying that. What do I begin to do to her? I hate her. I want to have nothing to do with her. I begin to push her off and I begin to seek peace from other things. Right? I'm going to begin to find it in my job or from another person and think maybe those can satisfy my desires. And all I begin to find is, you know what? That doesn't satisfy me and that lets me down and that doesn't bring me the joy that I want. And so now all of a sudden, everything that I've encountered in life is not giving me the peace that I want. So what do I do? What do? I do what Adam does. Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. The man said, whose fault is it, Adam, that you know that you're naked in the garden? Who told you that, Adam? What does Adam say? The man said, the woman whom you gave me. Whose fault is it now? Why do I not have peace? It's because of God. Now I'm mad at him because all these other things that were supposed to bring me peace didn't give me peace. And it's his fault because the things that he gave me have fallen short. Now all of a sudden, the lack of peace I experience is all because of him. So we're left with the question, how do we get peace? Where can it be found? We desire it. It's hardwired into our hearts to long for it. But when we look for it horizontally, where are we left? We're just left in the dark. That leads us to our third and final point. Peace is a gift from God. Peace is a gift from God. Look back with me to verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, what John does here is he gives three negatives and then he gives several positives. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to start with the negatives and then we'll go back to the positive, okay? How do we find peace is the question we're seeking to answer. The first one is we don't find peace. We don't find peace, not of the blood. Here's the first negative. What does he mean when he says not of the blood? Well, what he's getting at here is how are relationships primarily established, right? It's through blood. My children are my blood relatives, my brother, my sister, my mom and dad, my grandparents, they're blood relatives. So in other words, what he's getting at here is your heritage. And John is saying to a Jewish people, your heritage is of no value to you in being a true child of God. So church, hear me clearly. Just because of where you're born, or the heritage that you carry, it does not make you a child of God. Not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh. So what does he mean by the second one? Nor the will of the flesh. I'm gonna try and keep this as PG as possible, okay? What happens when the flesh gets together and passions burn, right? When passions burn and the flesh gets together, an act happens. And in that act, what comes forth, a child is conceived. So in other words, what John is getting at here is he is saying, just because you have a fleshly desire to do this, and because you perform some act to get there, that doesn't make you a child of God. So what he's saying in our terms, in our language is this, just because you prayed a prayer and were baptized, just because you're a Sunday school teacher or you help at VBS or you're on the security team or you're on the greeting team, none of those things make you a child of God. Not of the blood, not of the will, no, not of the flesh, nor of the will of man. So what is the will of man, right? Commonly, often, but not all the time, a husband and a wife decide, hey, let's have another child, right? They have this desire, and then they do what they need to do to have another child. Sometimes God just sends you a fourth child and says, there you go, have fun with that. All right, so you take these three things, not of the blood, which is our heritage, not of the will of the flesh, which is an act, nor of the will of man, which is a choice that we make. You take those three things and you stack them together, and John is saying, not by none of those things are you made a child of God. So then how are you made a child of God? Well, if it's not of the blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, whose will is it of? But of God. But of God. You see, as one commentary says, nothing human, however great or excellent, can bring about the birth of which he speaks. The new birth is always a sheer miracle. All human initiative is ruled out. So if peace, which comes from being a child of God, isn't found in who we are or what we do or a choice we make, then where does peace come from? How does one become a child of God? If it's by God's will, then what do? Well, I think this is where we look back at these verses and we see a couple things here. The first thing we must recognize is that peace is a gift of God. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he what? He gave. And here we stand on the cusp of Christmas. And what brings us joy as parents? It is opening packages and watching the joy in our children's faces as they receive these gifts, right? But what God did and what this Advent season causes us to pause and remember is that God gave us the the greatest gift of all. He gave us the gift of his son, the gift of light, the gift of life, of hope and peace, the gift of adoption by making us his children through Jesus, not by our will, but by the will of God. It is entirely by his gracious gift that light came so that we might see and might respond and become children of God. So the first way we find peace is by recognizing that is entirely God's gift. Now, the second thing we must do is we must receive this gift of grace, right? But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. Now, these two words, believe and receive, are a reiteration. It's John saying the same thing in two different ways, okay? What did the world do when they saw Jesus? Verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. But what about his own? What did they do? He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. They rejected. So what John is doing is here is he is taking that and he is flipping it the other way to say, in order to become a child of God, you must receive and you must believe, but you must believe and receive in something specific, and that is in his name. Now, what's in a name? To our ears, some of you named your children very intentionally, and you were like, man, I'm gonna name this kid because I want this kid to be this. And some of us named our children because we thought it sounded cool. And some of you named your children because it is a family name, and you wanted to carry on a legacy that your family has always been. But throughout the Old Testament, and in Jesus' day in the New Testament, a name describes the whole person. It's a description of who they are. So what John is saying here is that in order to receive him and to believe in him is to yield our allegiance to. It is to trust him completely, to acknowledge his claims and to confess him with gratitude. It is to let the light shine in the darkness of our hearts. And instead of rejecting what he shows, it is to go, yeah, you're right. My works and my abilities and my treasure and my heritage and my choices and my desires all fall short. None of that gets me there. And it's to look to the light and say, save me. And what happens then to those who place their faith, who receive the gift of God and believe in him? What happens to them? He gave the right to become children of God. Now, this is the phrase, to become children of God. This is the phrase that we have been waiting all morning to get to. It has taken us now almost 30 minutes just to get to this phrase, to the whole point of the whole sermon. Here we are, finally. How does being children of God bring about peace? It seems to me, as I have reflected on this text, as we've talked about in small group on Wednesday night, as we looked at what we looked at last week, it seems to me that there are two basic things that all of us deeply desire. And we spend our life pursuing those things. Number one is relationship, and number two is purpose. Number one is relationship, and number two is purpose. And I actually think both of them are found here in this text. But I think they're also found before that. If you think back to Adam, how did Adam, when God created Adam and placed him in the garden, what's the very first thing he told Adam to do? Name the animals and work and keep my garden. And then God saw that there was not a helper fit for Adam. So what does he do? He creates Eve for Adam. So what was Adam's created for? For purpose and relationship. And if he didn't have those two things, he was lacking. So our problem is that we have a tendency to look for those two things to give us peace. And in doing so, not only do we find that they fall short, but we find that there's brokenness in the midst of our relationships and our purpose. So I think about our students, right? Now, some of you who are in high school, at the age of 14, you have to decide what track you're gonna go on for the rest of your life. No big deal for a 14-year-old, right? Maybe you got lucky and you got to delay until you're 18. Congratulations. Now an 18-year-old gets to decide who they're gonna be forever. No big deal. What's your purpose in life? That's not a hard question, is it? Anybody ever wrestle with that? All of a sudden you get to 35 and you realize, man, I thought I knew what my purpose was, and here I am doing something totally different. So we are chasing after purpose, and in the middle of that going, what is my purpose? That my next question is, well, who am I gonna marry? What's that primary relationship going to be to me? And we're left with this sense of discontentment, this lack of peace. But the good news is the true light has come into the world to help us see that relationship and purpose that we were created for isn't found in what we do or in who we marry, but it's in who we receive. You see, peace then isn't a feeling that we saw in the video. Peace is a person. Peace comes to us, and when we receive him, do you know what we're thrust into? We're thrust into a relationship with him as children of God. And now we have the privilege of relating to God, the creator of the heavens and the universe, as how? As Father. Now, I know you, I know most of you well enough to know that some of you had really bad fathers. Some of you had no father. Some of you had okay fathers. Some of you had really great dads. Some of you are all four of those things, right? And so when you hear God is Father, the thing that comes to your mind, the category with which you think is limited by what your earthly reality has been with a father. What I'm here to tell you and what this text shows us is that regardless of which one of those you are or which one of those you had, your heavenly Father is a perfect Father. He is a good Father. He will never leave you or forsake you. In fact, he loves you so much that he came after you. He gave himself up for you, and he gave himself up to you. He has always existed, as we saw last week, in the beginning. He was always there, which means that he is omniscient. He knows all things, and he is omnipotent. He has all power to fix everything. So everything that your father lacked, God our Father is. Every way in which your father let you down, God our Father will not. He works all things together for your good. And church, while all of that is good and all of that is true, it's not the best part of it. Here's why. What is our deepest fear in a relationship? It's that you will see me and you will reject me. That you will begin to know who I really am. And you'll begin to know what's going on in here and what's driving me. And when you see that, all of a sudden you go, Man, that guy is despicable. The beauty of God as our Father is God doesn't just see you and know your tendencies and your behaviors. God looks into your heart and your mind and he says, I love you and I'm coming for you. He doesn't just know things about you. He knows all of you. He looks into the deepest, darkest parts of you that you want no one to know about, and he doesn't look and run away. He moves towards you in grace and he gives you the gift of himself. So when you receive him, you are placed into the relationship that you really desire. One that fully and completely knows you and loves you. And does it approve of you because of your heritage or because of some decision you make or because of some act that you perform? No. He does it because of who he is. Here's the other part of that. The world, in verse 10, did not know him. Not only by entering into a relationship with Jesus does God know you, but you can know him. You can have an intimate, real, lasting relationship with the creator God who stepped into creation to love and bring light to you. None of this is based off of you. Now, this means two things. Since it is by his will and it is a gift of his grace, has nothing to do with you. You know what this means? This means that there is absolutely nothing that you can ever do that will make him love you any more or any less. He loves you just as you are, not because of you, but because of who he is. And the second thing that it does is since your deepest desire to be fully known and fully loved, it can now be satisfied by the creator of God, by the light of the world. Do you know where you don't have to look for that love from? From others. I don't have to expect you to approve of me because I have got all the approval I need from God. Do you know how free that sets me from you? Now I'm not looking for you to do things that you were never created to do. Instead, because I've received the love of the Father, now I can live in a relationship with you in what? In peace. Because when you reject me, it's all right. God loves me. When you see me for who I am and how I think and how I act and the things I say and what I do, and you're like, man, I'm repulsed by that guy. Hey, you know what? That's okay.
The grace of the Father covers that, and he approves of me, and that is sufficient. Now, this doesn't mean conflict won't and doesn't exist between us. It just means that it doesn't have to. When we receive the gift of peace through faith in the person of Jesus, it's not just a relationship of peace, though. Now, not only do we have a relationship, but we also have a purpose. Notice the intentionality in these verses, and you'll have to kind of look back at verses 9 through 13. I don't have them all on one slide. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming. He was in the world. Verse 11, he came to his own. Verse 12, he gave. It wasn't by the will of flesh, but it was by God's will. You see, every one of these verbs carries with them a sense of intentionality. And we do things on purpose for a purpose, right? We don't just do it for fun. We do it because we have a purpose behind it. So then, God's entering the world as light to illuminate so that we could see clearly and to give of himself so that you might receive and believe in him was not some random cosmic accident. It was God's sovereign and good plan that existed before creation. And if that's true, then your receiving and believing in him was on purpose and for a purpose. The primary purpose of him doing this was for you to know him, was for you to live in relationship with him. But do you know what's really interesting about the light when you receive the light? You know where the light goes at that point? Into you. The light lives in you. So now what is your purpose? Jesus tells us, Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. You see, Jesus was the light of the world, but now by receiving and believing in him, he lives in you, and it gives you a whole new identity and a whole new purpose to be the light of the world. You see, he dwells in you. I've been reading through the book of Acts. By the way, kind of just a little pro tip here. So it has nothing to do with the sermon. If you go ahead and start your Bible reading plan that you want to kick off in January now, when you get to the end of December, you won't be behind. You have plenty of time to make up. So pro tip. Not that I do that or anything like that. Sorry. Back on track here. Reading through Acts, and I'm reading chapters 1, 2, and 3, and you see in this how Peter, who's like this wild man from Borneo, says and does all these things, and he rejects Jesus right at the end of his life, and then he says, no, Jesus, I love you, forgive me, right? And Jesus says, hey, feed my sheep, and then all of a sudden Pentecost happens, and what does Peter, this fisherman, do? And he stands up and he preaches, and 3,000 people get saved. And then after that, he's walking down the street, and sick people are just laying on the road, and a shadow falls on them, and they're healed. How is that possible? Because the light of the world was living in him. So, church, you see, the mission of the true light, which gives light to everyone to come into the world to illuminate, that he came for, now it belongs to you. Now it is on you to live as the light. Because our primary purpose is now in letting the light shine through us in all we say or do, do you know what that frees us from? That frees us from trying to find purpose in all the things that we say and do, right? So students, your purpose now isn't to choose a career path for you to grow old on and make enough money so that you could retire at the age of 65 and then enjoy life for 30 years till you die. That's not your purpose anymore. Because if that's the case, you spend the ages from 18 to 22 just trying to get ready for life, and then all of a sudden you do life, and at 65, you're left with no purpose. You're left with nothing to do. But if the light of the world resides in you, your purpose from now till your last breath is to be the light of the world. You are now set free from whatever career it is. You just get to choose that career, what you want to do, what your passions are, and you get to enjoy it. And in the middle of that, you know what you get to do? You get to be the light. And if that career changes, man, that's awesome. Great. Guess what? You get to be the light. Jesus came to you so you don't have to try and find purpose horizontally. Jesus came to you so you don't have to try and find peace horizontally. He came to you to give you peace as the light who stepped into the world so that you might know him and make him known. I'm reminded of the famous hymn writer, Horatio Spafford. Great name. Many of you might know who Horatio was. Horatio was a very wealthy businessman and lawyer back in the 1800s. And he and his wife had five children. He had done very well for himself. And in the Great Chicago Fire of 1845, he had a lot of investment properties that was their whole financial well-being and their future. And all of them caught on fire and burned down. And so he lost everything of his fortune. And then just a week or two later, his youngest and only son died. So brokenhearted, depressed, hurt. You know what Horatio did? He was actually friends with Dwight Moody, who was over in Europe and who was preaching and having a very successful evangelistic ministry. So Horatio just decided, you know what? I'm going to load up my family and we're going to sail over to Europe and we're going to go be with Dwight Moody and we're going to support him and his mission. And you know, maybe that'll bring some life back to us. Just a retreat to get away from our brokenheartedness. And so the day came for them to sail, and all of a sudden a business thing, something happened in business, and it demanded that he stay home. He could not leave. So he decided, you know what, I'll go ahead and I'll send my wife and I'll send my four girls. I'll put them on the boat and I'll send them over and hey, I'll be there in just a little while. I'll come behind as soon as I can. Okay. So they load up on the boat, and a few days into the journey, the boat that they were on crashed with another one. And the four girls that he had left all drowned. His wife was found floating in the water by another boat, and another boat picked her up and took her to Wales, at which she got there. She wrote a telegram and sent it back to him. It simply said, saved alone. Horatio lost everything. So he, as soon as he could, he got on to a boat and he began to sail over to his wife. And when he approached the location of where his daughters were buried below him, he wrote these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way. He just lost his family. He just lost his financial well-being. Everything that he had was gone. And the words that come to his pen are, when peace like a river attendeth my way. You see, peace then is not a feeling. Peace is a person that came and attended to his soul, so that when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, it has taught him to say, it is well with my soul. You see, peace does that. Peace comes and it attends to us, not to give us a feeling because it's a person. But it does teach us in that moment that whatever my lot, whether it is for richer or for poorer, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. When we know the Prince of Peace, it is well with our soul. So church, let me ask you this. Is it well with your soul? Is your heart at peace right now? I mean, both horizontally and vertically. Can you say that when all is good, that peace attendeth to you? Can you say that when sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul? If you can't, I have really good news for you. The Prince of Peace has come into the world to light up your heart, so that you can find true peace in a relationship of knowing him and having a purpose of living for him. If you don't know that, if you don't have that peace, man, it's really, really easy. And it's really, really hard at the same time. It is to recognize, man, everything that I have, my heritage, my works, my decisions, it fails. It's not good enough. It's to recognize that, is to cry to the Prince of Peace, come and save me. And when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in him, you believe and receive him, you are thrust into a relationship in which you may know him. If you do not know Jesus, if you do not know peace, then I want to catch up with you afterwards and I want to pray with you. I want to talk with you about that. But for those of you who do know Jesus, who do claim Christ to be Lord, then my question for you is this, is what are you seeking peace in? Is your expectation that something here is going to give you that? By some relationship, all of a sudden you're going to have peace? Or is it by some job or financial position or something vertically? Is it something on earth you think that's going to give you peace? Because if it is, if that's what you're looking for peace in, then that's just revealing what your idolatry is. It's showing you what your idol is. So the call for you this morning is to confess that and to lay it at his feet and then to find that true peace only comes from knowing Jesus. I want to ask the music team to come on up and to get in their places. And we're going to sing one more song here in just a second. And as they come on up and as they begin to play, I want you to begin to meet with the Lord. And I want you to ask him to do what he does. The light comes into the world to illuminate. Ask him to help you see. Help you see what it is that is in you that you are relying on. And then to give it to him. And ask him to be the Prince of Peace for your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for being the Prince of Peace that has come to us so that our hearts can be satisfied in you. God, may we find all that we need in the person of Jesus. God, may you satisfy our deepest heart desires. And Lord, when we look in other places, would you forgive us for that? God, would you be the relationship? Would we find the relationship that we're looking for in you? Would we find the purpose that our hearts desire and who you have made us to be? And may we live that out. God, would you be glorified? Help us to repent of our sin and believe. And God, for those in the room that don't know you as the Prince of Peace, God, would you in your grace and in your mercy, would you walk to them? Would you help them to see kindly? And would you give them the courage and the grace to repent and believe in you? God, light up our hearts, light up our minds with the Prince of Peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let's stand and sing.